Welcome this evening as we continue our study in the epistles of Peter. We're not marching through in any kind of steady order yet, so just jump right in and join us. I've invited you all to read the entirety of the letter in the past week, and perhaps some of you read at least part of it, and I'm grateful for that effort. That's where the strength lies, is you attending to the Word of God. I'd like for us to begin by reading a portion of chapter 1, and just to get us tuned in to God's words here. So I want to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. I invite you to join with me there in chapter 1 and verse 13 of 1 Peter. And there we find this: "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Once again, I invite you to be readers this week. And in fact, as I mentioned before, I invite you also to be readers aloud. I think you find the exercise, not just although the kind of the murmuring of the words of God itself is itself a good thing. That's actually what is meant, I believe, by the word meditation in the Old Testament, to softly run the words through your mouth and mind. But reading it even more loudly is the chance to really play with the sounds and play, how do I read this? Where do I place emphasis? And I think you'll find that that's another step in enriching this language for you. All right, I want to give you a big picture idea about this book, and then I'm going to pause and invite your initiative. Because you've read, I'm assuming you have something that you want to bring to our class. But first, I want to suggest this. Most of us probably are familiar with the idea that Romans, for example, is kind of divided into a part that's kind of about the big picture, and then it turns practical in chapter 12. And Ephesians, similarly, that sixth chapter book, kind of divides in half, first three chapters kind of about big ideas, and then it turns more practical in the second half of the book. Those divisions work to some extent. Obviously, there are challenges that can be made to those. But I want you to see this book in some ways like that, maybe more of a sandwich. The part in the middle may be more practical than chapter 3 especially, but this first chapter, partly what you just heard read, seems to be a lot about really a grand picture of what we're part of. And I hope you understand that our goal should be regularly, always, to keep alive the play between the very practical, the very particular, and the big picture. Last quarter, I taught a class in speaking in Proverbs, and the focus there really is on an actual individual encounter with another person. How do I speak in that moment? See, that's specific. But I hope you understand that we'll speak better in a moment if we have a big picture of ourselves. And I think the same is true here. We're going to live better in the moment. As just read, we can be better at being holy when we see ourselves as part of a bigger story. So I'm inviting you to see the structure of the book of these books is something like the structure of our own thought. If we can work on this, we can improve our focus on individual moments, but we can partly by working on the frame that contains those moments. I'll just leave that for thought for now, and if you want to build on that, fine. If you have other ways you want to go, well, we'll go there. So, with that in mind, I invite you to offer a response to what I've just said, a response to some part of the passage read just now, or something wholly different that you want to raise from 1 Peter. I wait for you. How fun. Yes, sister.
I'm struck by the familiar phrase, be holy for I'm holy, and a learning point from that for me was that word wasn't used until the New Testament, and then used of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And early in Matthew, refers to holy God and number of times in Acts or chapter 4, I think, of Christ and then the Holy Spirit. So it's a pretty big framework, and it helps us see how special that word is, and not to be casually spoken, certainly not crude. It also, from that, makes me think of the saints, and similarly, saints are always said in the New Testament as plural and never one, like saint so-and-so. And if you think about it, you know that's true, but it took reading it to know that for me.
All right, so you're saying the word holy appears in the New Testament and not in the Old? Is that what you're meaning by that?
It's a very rare word.
Okay. In Greek, in classical Greek. All right, thank you for that. All right, so classical Greek would have been an older, and then the term for the Greek of the New Testament more often is koine Greek, which actually means kind of everyday. And so interestingly, in everyday language, we use this word to talk about setting things apart and being holy. Thank you for that. For those of you who are travelers that have been to Constantinople, there is a church building there. It was built as a cathedral by Justinian, and it was called Hagia Sophia. And Hagia is this word holy, the Greek word for holy that Carol has brought attention to. Sophia was actually wisdom. Holy wisdom was the... Okay.
Saints.
Right, the saints together, thinking about people. By the way, another way, this is kind of playing off, I'm actually trying to combine my comments and yours. One of the great plays at work, and by play I mean kind of a tug of war, a tension, is simply between the word you singular and the you plural. And here you're emphasizing a you plural, and we might remember this book seems to address the plural quite a bit. In fact, tonight we will look at one listing, and there's this. And so one of the ways we help ourselves be better is to remember that we are part of a group. See, we don't do this alone. And that's one of the ways we probably maybe further fortify ourselves, build up ourselves in the language, maybe Ephesians 4 language of being built up together as a body. We see ourselves as not just loners who occasionally get together for convenience or obligation. No, this is the purpose, is not to be simply single individuals rising toward God, but the saints together. Thank you for that. Be glad to hear someone build on that or take us a different direction. Any? Yes.
I think it's telling us we've got to be proud to be separate.
Proud to be separate. OK. Okay.
And that's hard to do, because we're leaving our former passions, and we got to be proud of that in our effort towards holiness.
Right. All right. Yeah, or these particularly, you're seeing that in the language, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But then we move into this lure of being set apart.
But the whole thing,
right.
But the whole theme, well, the majority of the theme of the book is saying, you got to be separate.
Right.
You got to be proud of that. And you got to be separate. You can't long for the past. You got to be separate.
Can't long for the past, and you can't long for the cool kids' table.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a huge deal that we understand. And notice that goes back. Let's go back to the opening lines of the letter. Remember, this is in verse 1. Peter says, as an apostle, I'm writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Elect, chosen, that word itself seems like, you know, it's almost like the playground team. You've been called, you've been named and brought onto our side. You're an elect, but you are an exile. And I think this is a place where we need to work on a doubleness. We mentioned this last week, but there's probably needs to be pretty regularly on our mind. I'm grateful to Mark for bringing it up to us. This exiles is not only are you away from Jerusalem, you're not part of this society. So you do need to see yourself as an outsider. And it's easier to see yourself as an outsider if you see yourself as part of a group of outsiders. All right, so thank you for that. And by the way, the word, I want to take us back to verse 14 there. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Where do we hear that word in the New Testament? Sure, that. Thank you. Romans 12, right? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So the same, it really the same thing is at work there, right? It is this changed person. And so we don't have to settle for the way we were. It's not just a given. We can be changed. We can change ourselves. It's kind of a play, maybe. Both of those are at work, perhaps. Changing ourselves and being changed. Thank you. Anyone else want to take this and take these ideas and all right, thank you. So Troy takes us back to 13 there. My version says preparing your minds for action. You say, yours says gird your mind. My footnote says gird up the loins of your mind is the more literal. And by the way, that's language that God speaking to Job. If you look back at about Job chapter 40, about the middle of the chapter, gird up your loins and answer me like a man. Hitch up your pants, right? It's prepare to squat. It's time to lift. It's time to see what you can do. And here, this is that same kind of call to readiness that we're invited to which we're invited to respond. Thank you for that. And even further is by saying by being sober-minded. We can do this. We can train ourselves. It's not just an accident. This life doesn't just happen to us. We can take charge. Remember the three short statements I gave you last week from a book. We believe, we behave, we belong. I want you to know those are pretty powerful. If you'll just ponder those, they'll take you a long way to understanding what's expected here, because the we belong takes us back to the saints' language. In fact, let's just go ahead and go there. Well, let's look at a verse here. We're in chapter 2, and we see this. Look at this insistence on his part. It's a piling on, right? It's not, he's not content to name once. He names and renames. Look at this. But you are a chosen race. My guess is that chosen, I wouldn't be surprised, it's not far different from that word elect in the first verse of the first chapter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy, there it is. And notice, you're not holy individuals, you're a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. Four times he wants to name us, name the people. And you see, you're not just a bunch of people hanging around. You're something, not just a bunch of people who are left out. You're this. And you see, I can take I'm going to have to tell you this little anecdote. I knew a young man once. It seemed like he'd had a rough time of being bullied online. And in a high school class, at a Bible class, he came in and sat across the room from a slightly older young lady. And she didn't say a word to him, but she was sitting in her seat like this. And she did this. That guy understood. He was invited to go sit by that girl. He hopped up, went and sat by her. I give him credit for good sense. And I want you to know, see, without a word, I think you could survive a lot of online bullying if you have a young lady of dignity and elegance inviting you to sit by her. Whoa, right? That's what we're talking about here. You're part of something. All right, while we can, let's fit it into our theme verse. Remember, our theme verse, we tended to, relatively downplay the fact we've been emphasizing being zealous for good deeds this year, and we should. But notice the verse actually says, a people zealous for good deeds, right? And we've talked about the people. We haven't ignored it wholly. So it's not turning loose radicalized individuals to be zealous for good deeds. It's a people characterized as a group by that. The same thing is suggested here, I think. One of the reasons I have this up here, in addition to just wanting to celebrate, do you understand how one of the ways you could take this home and make it homework is to say, I want to include this in my prayers. And I'm going to take this first part. I want to rehearse that list. Thank you, God, that you have made us. And then just run off this list. Help me be holy. Help me be part of your people. Help me flourish in your holy nation. Right? See, that we could bring that into our prayers, and I think it invigorates, at least it does mine. But notice this. I put this up here because of a comment I made last week. I just wanted you to see this work through most of our quarter. Notice that after the list is given, it doesn't just stop there. What follows is this kind of a consequence that grows out of this. It's not enough. It's not enough to be that, to recognize, to name the group. He says, you've been named, you've been identified, you've been set apart, you've been made, you've been established, all of that, so that you can then go on and do something. Look what he says he wants you to do. So that, or that, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not talking about just killing time. We're talking about having been called out of darkness, right, into his marvelous light. Wow. And what do we? Not only do we rehearse that, we rehearse the excellencies of him who did that. Wow, that's homework assignment there. That's praying words. Those are praying words. So just invite you to think about that, but I also want you to keep looking for this. It just seems like it happens enough to be noticeable that this effort to tack on a bit to either explain why, just a little bit of effort extra to explain why or to explain a consequence. For example, I just saw that as I was reading it, it seemed to me maybe I'm emphasizing more than I should, but we'll try anyway. In verse 20 of chapter 1, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times. See, here again, we want to connect back. This is, we're not part of something that, we're not Johnny come latelys, right? We're not the Aravistes, we're not the new arrivals. We are part of something that had its roots in the foundation of the world. I want to see myself part of such a story. And this writer wants his readers to see themselves as such a part of something big, who through him are believers in God. He wants to keep explaining, adding a little more, then adds a little bit more, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And then this is where it is, so that your faith and hope. Just see again, keeps adding another step, so that your faith and hope are in God. So I want you to see there's this where do we locate our faith? See, sometimes people say we're tempted just to say, we have faith. In what? What is our faith in? Well, I just have faith. In what? And here we're told, faith in God because he was raised Jesus from the dead. See, that's the particularity. See, we saw that last week in you were born again to a living hope, right? By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, already twice in one chapter, the rehearsal of the resurrection of Jesus is brought before us. All right? Who will take us somewhere else?
Part of our responsibility is to be an exhibit of the value of knowing God.
Part of our responsibility is to be an exhibit of the value of knowing God. I think I got it right.
Yeah, right?
Okay.
I mean, that's what we're to be separate.
Okay.
To display the value of knowing God.
All right, yes, that's what your word exhibit, a nice choice, to exhibit the value, display the value of knowing God. Thank you. I can't help but think that will, you've already provoked Gaynor back here. So let's see.
3:11, we should always be able to give an answer for why we can't believe.
Thank you. A verse that for me resonates as much as any in the letter is, Gaynor mentions chapter 3 and verse 11. And actually that whole, even out kind of bigger than that verse, the context in which it sits, and actually quite a bit of the context of the letter. You recall last week we noted how often suffering appears as a reference in this letter. And you understand one of the ways we exhibit is to suffer well, right? And even another step perhaps, suffering well when it's unjust suffering. See, I think in a wonderful way we exhibit, as Mark suggests, we exhibit our belonging to God by the way we endure the travails of life that just come because life happens, right? So people could be drawn to you because they see you suffer well in the loss of family members, right? Right. That's suffering, undoubtedly, but it's not about justice and injustice, typically. Maybe it is, but it's part of the course of life. But still, doing that well is an exhibit. But this letter talks about suffering unjustly and still suffering well. And what an exhibit that is. So yes, that's a huge part of this letter, and I appreciate Gaynor. But well, let's just get the language in front of us again. Gaynor mentioned how being ready to give a reason for hope. All right, notice that word again is with us, the word hope. So let's look over at, let's look in 3:13. We'll start there. This gives us a little bit, and by the way, we get our word zealous in here as well. I'm reading in chapter 3 of 1 Peter in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Right? But, see, there's that catch. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. See, here again, you have to see bigger than the moment. Now, obviously, in the moment, that's hard to do. And that's one reason why, as Troy suggests, that some of this is the result of training. You ready yourself for that. But some of it is, maybe you train yourself to submit to God in the moment there. But here we are. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Right? And then we get another but. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as, here's holy, He's set apart in our hearts, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. You see how this, notice that last little part. So I see this as a three-part David could do a good three-point sermon out of this. I'm sure he could, right? What do we have here? We have 3 points. First is sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, right? As holy. See, that set him apart as holy in your heart. That's the first stage. Now if you can truly do that, then you're ready to face the vicissitudes. That just came out on a Wednesday night. The slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, right? That was Shakespeare. Just pulled it out for you. Okay. So, but all the bad stuff.
I read that last night.
All the bad stuff that could happen to you, you can be ready for that because Jesus is Lord. I've set up him part of my heart, and that transforms everything. I'm no longer conformed. All right, that's the first thing. Set him a part in your heart as holy. Then be ready always to give a defense to anyone who asks you. And notice this, a reason for hope. Now again, that is the answer here. It just says hope. Now we know there are other answers given in other places, and I don't want to deny any of those. But here it said, in this kind of setting, be ready to give a reason for hope. And that's a good one to think about. First, we're just wrestling with a definition, a constant challenge for me to define hope. The third part, then, is when you're doing that, when you're giving a reason for hope, having sanctified Christ in your heart, there's a way to do it. You do it with gentleness and respect. Wow, what a set. That's another. Take it on the road with you. Change the way you live tomorrow if you actually kind of brought those three into your lives. Thank you for that. Mark's observation about the exhibit showing our lives. Gaynor picks up on it. Is there someone else who wants to build on this thread that we've begun? Or let's just see. Gaynor has more.
Well, go ahead. Suffering they're going to go through.
Okay.
So he's trying to strengthen them and encourage them and tell them who they are as individuals and who they are as a group.
Okay.
And give them strength.
Right.
There are also three in 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So he's trying.
That's a, where's, that's an Old Testament quotation, isn't it? Where's it from? Does anybody have that noted in there?
Psalm 34.
Thank you for that. So Peter is drawing from Old Testament language to suggest that superintending presence of God. And by the way, that language, look at the, just when I look at the last verse of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 25. This gives us a kind of another image for thinking about that watchful presence. Verse 25 of chapter 2. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, so we typically use those language about elders, right, in the church. And Peter talks about elders in chapter 5, but here it seems like he's talking about God, right? But he's bringing in language that you are not in this alone. Somebody's watching you. Now that was always that's the challenge of small town life. Now Lufkin's a big city compared to a small town I'm thinking about. But one thing about it is, it's not the overseer of your soul who's watching, but somebody's watching. And there's people that know your business. And obviously there are good things about that, sometimes not so good things about that. But you understand, and here again, I think Gaynor's right, suffering is a big part of this, but the fact that we don't suffer alone. Remember, I probably mentioned this last week, my approach to Revelation with the three questions could help us here. Remember, I've likened Revelation to the circumstances of a small child facing a major medical procedure. And that child, we're talking about a 10-year-old boy. We're talking about that child having some big questions in his mind. How bad is it going to be? Right. I want to know, what's going to happen? How bad is it going to be? Who is going to be there with me? And will it be worth it? Right? Those are big questions. And I think Revelation is intended to answer that. And so in some ways, when chapter 4 of Revelation opens up and you see, and behold, a door in heaven is opened. And I turn and I saw in heaven, I see a throne scene. And then chapter 5, I see the Lamb, one like the Lamb slain. Those are meant to be visions of that kind of superintendence, right? That's over us. That's before us. We live in the presence of those kinds of visions. I want to thank you for that, bringing that language in. All right, someone else. Pray this week sometime. I invite you to. Again, as I read through it again, I simply noticed patterns. I noticed repetitions. This time, I picked up on the one another's that appeared. They're not as many as the suffering, but you see how this one another, which we know it's in Romans 12, it's there a lot of times, and Romans 15, there's a return to that kind of language. So I want you to consider as you read this week how important it is that this is the we belong language. We take care of one another. I just get carried away pushing buttons here.
I thought I saw it.
Thank you. Yeah, all right. We're in this together. Thank you. So just relish this prospect. We think about it, and this is one of those words. See, what's happening back there is a little different than what what's fascinating is that this one another has a wonderfully practical part. How do we take care of one another? How do we do for each other in the most daily ways possible? But there is a sense that it is part of this sense of being belonging to something bigger. So there again, that's another way our thinking has to play or has to work this tension between the biggest picture of all and the dailiness, right? Because, and think about this, the word love, rightly understood, the word love encompasses both of those. But sometimes when you watch the movies, the love is this kind of cosmic drifty thing up here, and it needs to be something very specific. Now, I don't think it's one or the other. See, I think it's, again, can we move back and forth between big picture love and the way I've talked about this before, you've heard me, I'm sure. There is a sound you make when you see a new baby for the first time. Come on, who? It's the official sound. Everybody knows it. When you talk that way, you're up here. You say, ooh, baby, wonderful. When you open that dirty diaper, whoa. It's a different sound. But taking care of a dirty diaper is love too, right? And so we have to live both of those. In fact, I want to mention this. Don mentioned this last week after class. He noted the author of this letter, Peter, remember, has his encounter with Jesus at the very end of the Gospel of John. Remember that? There are the sea, by the sea, and fish are being cooked, and Jesus asked Peter three times, right? And what's his word? Do you love me? Three times. And Peter, he gets kind of exasperated, right? So there are people who want to make a big deal about the Greek words for love, that the change in the middle of that. Maybe so, but I don't want to push that too much. I think the bigger deal, and this is what Don wanted to talk about, is that the answer, Peter says each time, you know I love you, Lord. What does Jesus answer then? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, it's do stuff, right? And so then what you find out happening after, when you move into the book of Acts, you find these same guys who seem so clueless so much of the time, now they seem to have achieved this dynamic and resolute mix of this sense, we're part of something big, and we could do something about it very concretely, very practically. They're living both of those. Yes, Carol.
I just want to say I appreciated Troy's comment.
Okay.
About girding up the loins of your mind.
Uh-huh. Right.
You lose time. If the gun goes off, you're not going to tie your shoes then.
Okay. Well, let's think about another instance where running is mentioned. Think about Hebrews chapter 12, remember? And there again, we see what we've seen tonight. There's the background of chapter 12 is chapter 11, where you have all those people who about whom it said, by faith, by faith, by faith, they did so. That's the big picture in the back. But then he says, seeing we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so readily besets us, and let us run with patience. But notice this, when we run with patience, the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory that was set before him, but suffered the shame, endured the cross, right? And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I'm kind of faltering there at the end, but you can check the language. See, there again, that shows us this, the running is caught between this witnesses behind you and looking to Jesus. And that's really what I wanted you to emphasize tonight. Let's close with prayer. Thank you for your good attention tonight. Holy God, we thank you for your words. We thank you that we can turn them over in our minds during the week, and that we can talk about them together here, and we can bounce our ideas off of one another's minds and benefit from such contact. We thank you for your words. Help us to see ourselves as part of something big, part of a world story that has an end in mind, that the revelation of Jesus that's announced here in 1 Peter 1, help us anticipate. Help us to set our hope on that, and help us to delight in the prospect. We thank you now for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.